We'll pause now for a few moments of silent prayer. This will allow you the opportunity to utilize the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for allowing us to gather together. We appreciate the freedom that you have provided for us. We thank you for all of the assets you have imputed at salvation and this opportunity to utilize them for spiritual growth. It is our prayer that as we put these things into action, that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us regarding what we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Time did not permit me to get to, let's call it a conclusion of our study that we began on Sunday morning, primarily in the second session. So what I want to do is to try and get it all done tonight and tomorrow night. And to do that, I want to go back and get it all concisely put into these 2 hours. And this will take us back to Colossians 2:14. We are examining that presently, but I want to go over some of the things we noted in the second session Sunday and then to move forward in this. Our two verses, which are noting the concept of debt being canceled, Colossians 2:13. And as for you, being dead spiritually by means of your trespasses and by the uncircumcision of your flesh, namely the old sin nature, having graciously forgiven us all our trespasses, he has given you life eternal together with him. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, verse 14's reading was the New American Standard, and we did partially exegete this verse on Sunday. The verse begins with the aorist active participle of ex alipho, and it's translated having canceled out. Now, the aorist tense is cumulative, meaning this cancellation is effective for the entire human race. That is unlimited atonement. The participle denotes it was accomplished once for all. Therefore, we have universal cancellation at the cross. Now, you have to remember that the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by divine decree. And in the divine decree, all the thoughts, decisions, and actions that occur by everyone in human history. This is observed by God. It's understood by him. Therefore, he has constructed a plan around this so that his plan for not only salvation, but for the resolution of the appeal trial will ultimately be resolved. And so as we look at the divine decree, we see God establishing what will occur, but he does not in any way influence this. He simply knows, observes, and therefore records it, so to speak, in the divine decree. The playing out of these things occur in human history. So keep that in mind as we go through. We'll note an application along the way. We also noted that what has been canceled is a certificate of debt, the neuter singular of chirographon, and the chirographon is a written bond or note indicating one's indebtedness to someone else. We did do some eisegagics from Adolf Deisman on the subject of the chirographon. I'd like to note just briefly some of that. He noted that the sins of men are laid upon the cross as in a court of law, a debt of money is removed from one and laid upon another. The writer intends merely to establish the fact that Christ in his death has removed the sins of men. And the nerve of the striking image which he employs lies in the correlative idea that the sins of men lie no more upon them. The metaphor in Colossians 2:14 is in perfect harmony with the above. Christ has taken the chirographon drawn up against mankind out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Now, we had two visuals that we showed. I was able to find from Deismann's book on the internet, they have the visuals that are found in his book. And this is a actual note of hand from the first century. And what it is what we would call a contract, or it would be a note where you borrow money from someone and there's a note that you pay back. That's one of them there. And this is the document that is held by the person who loans the money. And when the debt is paid, then he will strike through it with a key, the Greek letter CH. And with that key across the front of it, it indicates that the debt has been paid. Now, that is an illustration, a metaphor that Paul uses in this verse, and we will develop it further as we go along. We did observe that the chirographon is called a note of hand, literally. That's how you would translate it literally into the English. And this is what you see on the board here is from the area of El Fayyum, Egypt. Lots of archaeological discoveries there have found many of these, and we will reference more of them as we go through our study. There is a major excerpt by Deismann that we did note about this writing of hand, the note of hand. There are many original documents on papyrus to teach us the nature of an ancient acknowledgement of debt. One technical expression, among others, is chirographon, or literally a writing by hand or a note made by hand. A large number of ancient notes of hand have been published. This is a museum that is located in Germany. We also noted that we have learned from new texts that it was generally customary to cancel a bond by crossing it out with a Greek cross letter key. We call it a chi usually, but the correct pronunciation is a key, and is transliterated CH and has a K sound when spoken. And in the splendid Florentine papyrus of the year 85 A.D., the governor of Egypt gives this order in the course of a trial: let the handwriting, the chirographon, be crossed out. And the same technical word, chiazzo, meaning to cross out or cancel, and translated I cross out, occurs in other similar contexts in papyri of New Testament age, but the Florentine passage is especially valuable because it showed that this custom of crossing out was not merely a private process, but it was also a legal one. So Jesus Christ legally canceled our debt on the cross. We'll develop that later. Archaeological data, therefore, are helpful in discerning the original intent of biblical writers. In Colossians 2:14, Paul uses multiple metaphors that communicate perfectly this cause and effect aspect of Christ's work on the cross. Now, there's some words involved here, and I'll take you to this right here. This is verse 14 in the New American Standard, and then this is the expanded or corrected translation that we develop in our exegesis. There is a two aorist participles. You can see one here, having canceled. The second one is having nailed it, and the it is the chirographon. Then there is a main verb. It's in Greek, green. I tried to make it apparently in green so it would stand out, but it doesn't. But nevertheless, there's your main verb, remove it permanently. So this you're going to cancel something that is nailed to the cross, and Christ's work on the cross will remove it permanently. Now, all of these things have to be developed for us to really see what's going on here. The work of Christ is said to cancel out, that's your verb ex alifo, to cancel out a certificate of debt. The certificate is the chirographon. Now, as we've noted in our example, a written argument is entered into by two parties. Party A, the lender, and Party B, the borrower. The obligation is to repay, is placed on Party B, and if Party B fails to repay the debt, then Party A has legal recourse against him. Now, you're familiar with this if you ever borrowed something from the bank. They give you money, they keep your note, they send you bills, they draft your account or whatever. If for whatever reason you fail to pay, then they have recourse. repossession or foreclosing, that kind of thing. A lot of that's going on presently as the economy is being destroyed. In Colossians 2:14, we are party B. We owe God, who is party A, a debt. The debt is perfection, and we can only achieve this by elimination of Adam's original sin, which is given to us at birth by imputation, plus all of the sins that we commit in our lifetime. Now place yourself in this position, that Jesus Christ has not yet gone to the cross. It's only a prophecy. You discover that you have this bill of debt here, this certificate of debt. And the certificate of debt has been issued to you by God. He is party A. And you owe him something if you're going to have a relationship with him. You want to have a relationship with God? How do you do it? And this certificate of debt is saying to you, you owe me perfection. And you look at yourself in the mirror and you find out you're not. In fact, you discover that you were imputed Adam's original sin at birth, and therefore imperfection was a part of your original first breath. And as a result of that, you're condemned. And there's no way to pay that back. And in addition to it, you pile on with the fact that you have all of these sins that you've committed. So how is that going to be resolved? And you have no way of resolving it yourself. So you're condemned and you have no obvious solution. And then the attention comes to you that Jesus Christ is going to be your substitute. And he therefore is going to take the debt that is credited to your account and transfer it to his. And then he will pay the debt, because he's perfect. And that's the idea we will develop here. It turns out then that we cannot achieve perfection because we cannot eliminate these sin problems. So we're done for. Once imperfect, always imperfect. And it's sort of like poor old Ernie Shore that we talked about on Sunday morning. Babe Ruth did it. Babe Ruth was sort of like Adam. And Ray Morgan is the original sin. And then here comes Ernie Shore. He's like Ham, Shem, and Cain and Abel and Shem. I got my boys mixed up. And therefore, he inherits what his father did. And so there's the problem that faces Ernie Shore. And he can be perfect for the rest of that game. You can be perfect the rest of your life. But you can't change the fact that you inherited Adam's original sin at the beginning, and so you are imperfect. And you can decide you're perfect, you can pretend you're perfect, but you were condemned at physical birth. And it's a debt you can't pay. And that's the idea. Once imperfect, always imperfect. If we are to acquire perfection, someone else, specifically someone who owes no debt, must pay our debt for us. And if this is not accomplished, then we must submit to whatever recourse Party A demands. And in our case, it is eternal separation from God through incarceration in the lake of fire. That is our destiny, self-chosen, because there is a solution presented to us by Christ, and it is faith alone in Christ alone. Nothing is to be added to that, as we have been noting in our study. We went through several fuzzy gospels, many of them simply blasphemous. It is the kind of thing that has presently been adopted by mainline Protestant churches. It is to their shame that they have done this. There are even what we would call doctrinal pastors who have steered away from this very clear theology. And they are adding things to the gospel of salvation. They are deviating with regard to rebound. They're getting involved in strange theologies. And as a result of that, we face national discipline. You know, God looks down on our country, and he evaluates us daily regarding the doctrine that we have in our souls. And therefore, whether we have historical up or down trends depends upon that inventory. And he doesn't put up with the deviation. He doesn't put up with the blasphemies. He doesn't put up with the fuzzy gospels. And as things get worser and worser, then you see things that become very obvious to us as we move through our lives. And the obvious thing we're noting now is that we have suffered a bloodless coup. We're now ruled by people who have conquered our country peacefully, and they're busily involved in destroying it. And I don't know if we will survive it, but I'll tell you this, the solution that is available to us, and I might emphasize it is the only solution, is that Jesus Christ controls history. And he controls history on behalf of the inventory of those who know the word and are willing to take the time to study it. And therefore, the solution is in your hands. The solution is involved with your continued advance in the word of God. And if we fall, or if we suffer, or if we go through the four horsemen of the apocalypse, if we go through the fall-to-all that is associated with the cycles of discipline, and we're involved in the second cycle now, then it's all because there were not enough of us, or because you failed to do your duty. So keep that in mind, too. We have someone who has a certificate of debt that's going to be nailed to a wall somewhere. And that certificate of debt has to do with the ridiculous decisions that have been made in this country over the last 60 years that are now have now come to flower. And we bought hell, so it's hell to pay. If we are to acquire perfection, someone else, specifically someone who owes no debt, must pay our debt for us. Now, party A, God, is under no obligation to forgive the debt. He's under no obligation to do this. We're fallen, we're corrupt, we're separated from him. He has no obligation to do anything for us. In fact, his integrity demands that he not forgive it. His righteousness rejects our unrighteousness and demands that justice condemn us with an eternal punishment. That is what his integrity could rightfully demand. And he has no obligation to us otherwise. Now, some ask why God would create imperfect people. I hear that on occasion. We have people murdering folks in churches, murdering folks in offices, murdering folks in the streets, and then people wring their hands and say, how would God allow this kind of thing to occur? If there were a God, certainly he would not allow this. And the answer is that an accurate response is that he didn't do this. He permits it. He did not decree that it occur as a part of divine desire, but he allowed it to occur because man is fallen and man has to pay for his decisions with regard to governing the sinful natures of men. If we were angels, we would not need government, said Benjamin Franklin. We are not angels, so we needed some government. And they gave us an excellent one, which has now been flushed down the toilet. And we don't even reference it anymore. The only thing we reference out of the Constitution is the 14th Amendment and some of its clauses. The fact that our government has been hampered and in many ways distorted by the 17th Amendment. And other things that have come along, for example, the passage of the ability for the government to tax wages. All of these things have led to our disaster. And it has been utilized, they have, been utilized by those who are erroneous in their thinking, but very dedicated to the fulfillment of their desire and their ideology. And that is to transform our country into a socialistic type of government, or worse. And they're well on the way to doing that. Now, the reason I bring that up is that this is a certificate of debt that we're going to have to pay. The certificate of debt that has been paid is the one that Christ took care of. But there proceeds, after the work of the cross, the issue of human good and evil. Jesus Christ did not die for human good and evil. He died for our sins. The sins that were on our account have been transferred off ours and put on his. Now sin's not the issue. It was an issue until Christ took care of them. They're not an issue anymore. What is the issue for salvation? It is Christ, faith alone in Christ alone. Has nothing to do with your sins, as we've noted in Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15, shows that the indictment for the unbeliever is his works, not his sins. Human good and evil is therefore the problem that faces societies that desire freedom. And if they can't control human good and evil, they will be overwhelmed by it. And all client nations who have fallen in the past have been victims of the human good and evil that they refuse to recognize and restrain and to penalize. We're not doing that and haven't done it for quite some while now, and therefore divine discipline is coming to our country as a result. Everything goes back to the pulpit. The pulpit doesn't do its job, and the people are left ignorant and therefore even encouraged on occasion by churches and its pastors to get involved in human good and evil, then that is a reckoning that has to be met. Party A is God, and he's under no obligation to forgive our debt. If in Genesis 2, here's the issue, you want to go back, if you want to find out who's involved in the human good and evil and the deadly decisions that are being made today or in any other generation or period of history, you can go back and find it began in Eden where Adam fell and the old sin nature was created and passed down to his sons and thusly to us. If you buy the evolutionist theology, if you buy into that, then somehow man evolves into a fallen creature. And there are those who, in the Christian community, who are saying and accepting the idea of evolutionary theology, saying that, yes, it could have started that way. God could have started with a little blob of goo and started everything over a period of a skillion years, and therefore man emerged out of all of this. But if that's true, if everything emerged out from the earth, then God permitted the old sin nature to occur in that fashion. There is no original sin. You can't point to the amoeba that sinned. And therefore, children are being taught this in their schools. And I was asked today, I was having a good conversation with one of our Doritos. And he said, I have come to the decision that the only thing I can do for my children, and I think that both of them are not yet school age, and if they are, it's in that first few grades. The only recourse I can follow is to homeschool. I said, well, that's probably true because the government has corrupted what is called the federal school system. And these religious schools around that you have are under the hammer of so many rules, regulations, and laws that they are doing the best they can, but their days are numbered. And so is that of the homeschooler. Eventually, they're going to insist that if you're a mama, that you have an education degree. Early childhood education. You must be an approved teacher from some university's school of education. And if you're going to homeschool, then I might advise to you, if you're not married or if you do not have children yet, get yourself an early childhood education degree so you'll be qualified to teach your children without government intervention for a while. God's integrity could be assuaged if perfect substitute to willingly offer to mediate the case. Is there a perfect substitute that would offer to mediate our case for us? Look around and see if you see any potential candidates. That perfect substitute must have these qualifications. He must be equal with both parties in this dispute. Number one, equal with God in that he is undiminished deity. Undiminished deity. All of the attributes of deity remain with this individual. They're not diminished in any way. And secondly, equal with man in that he would possess the attributes of true humanity, not aggrandized by his deity, but remaining true to what is the essence of true humanity. And the undiminished deity is not diminished in any way by the presence of true humanity. So there are two essences, one personality. Where is the guy that can stand up for us in a court of law and be this individual that would willingly serve as our mediator? That's the solution. The only person who would qualify for this assignment would be a personality who possesses both sets of attributes, namely Jesus Christ. He's the only one that anyone can offer. You take all of these other religions that you hear mentioned so much today. They revere individuals that are of human origin in the sense that they are true humanity, but they are not deity. They are not hypostasis. And you take that guy down in Arabia. What was his name? Muhammad Ali. That's his name. And then there's Mahatma Gandhi. Everybody brags on Gandhi and what a brilliant man he was. I'm sure he was brilliant because he ran the British out of India. You can't be dumb and do that. So you have Mahatma Gandhi. And there are others that come along and with less credentials, but they are very, very famous. And they all are fallen men, corrupt. And many of them are presently in hell because the rest haven't died yet. Only person who qualifies is Christ. Now, the imagery that Paul presents is the human race owing a debt, a choreographon. You owe a debt. That's the image he presents. And this is a debt we cannot pay. And it is resolved by having it canceled out ex alifo. It is canceled out. And therefore, it's done by the work of Christ on the cross. The method in the first century of canceling out a debt was to mark across the face of the original document with a Greek letter key, which we've noted in this diagram here. This imagery is what Paul presents then in Colossians 2:14. Jesus Christ canceled the debt owed to God by the entire human race by nailing it to the cross. When he went to the cross, in other words, when our debt was transferred to him, he became the certificate of debt. It was transferred to him, and he was put on the cross. And there, the debt was paid. Now, it was on the cross then that Christ figuratively inscribed the key across our certificate of debt by receiving the imputation of our sins and their judgment. He willingly did both. He was a perfect mediator. He willingly received the imputation of the sins. It could not be forced upon him. And then he willingly received the judgment for them, thus canceling the note of hand or the certificate of debt. The grammar of this verse, therefore, reveals the sequence of events that Paul's metaphors describe. Now, first of all, let's take a look at the verse in corrected translation. I think we have it here. Having canceled, that's the first aorist participle, having canceled the certificate of debt, the chirographon, against us. So there's a debt out there against us that has been canceled by means of what? The divine decree. So this cancellation goes back to eternity past, but it must be fulfilled in time. Which was hostile to us. I'll say it was hostile. We were condemned by it. He, Christ, removed it, the certificate of debt, permanently. That's the main verb, the removal. Having nailed it, the certificate of debt, second aorist participle, to the cross. Now let's analyze all of that. Having canceled out is the first of two aorist active participles. This one, the verb, ex alifo. And it is a culminative aorist tense. It signifies effort or progress and denotes the attainment of the end of such effort or progress. So the action of the aorist participle always precedes the action of the main verb. Now, what is the main verb here? Removing it permanently. Before it can be removed permanently, it has to be canceled. And the cancellation is accomplished in eternity past in the divine decree fulfilled in time by Christ. It is canceled by God in the plan of salvation in eternity past. He came up with a solution. We call it the plan of salvation. And in that solution, he decided that the only way our problem could be resolved is if he took it on his part to do something about it. We had a debt we could not pay, and therefore by his grace and mercy, we can have a solution, but only through his grace and mercy. It can't be anything that we do. And so God came up with a solution in which he would provide a legitimate substitutionary sacrifice. And that would be Jesus Christ, his Son, undiminished deity, who would come into human life through the virgin birth and take on true humanity, and that is Philippians chapter 2. And we have the hypostatic union, therefore, functioning in this world. He has undiminished deity. He is God. He has true humanity. He is man. He moves through the 33 years of the incarnation, and he satisfies what is written down in the decree. He fulfills the salvation plan of God through this cancellation. It is canceled by his work on the cross. And therefore, we have removing it. You can't remove something that has not been canceled. And in addition to that, we're going to find out in a moment that it had to be put on the cross in order for it to be canceled. These things actually occur simultaneously, the cancellation and the nailing of it to the cross. But logically speaking, it's nailed and then canceled and then it is removed. So, the action of the aorist participle always precedes the action of the main verb, which is the perfect active indicative of the verb iro. And iro means to remove out of the way. And that's this right here. There's your main verb. This occurs before that, the cancellation. And Jesus Christ, therefore, in active voice, he is the one who paid the debt. We didn't. We could not pay it. We were not qualified, but he is. So he was qualified to pay the debt, and as a result, he produces the action of this cancellation. He produced the action, we do not. I'm getting around to showing you from the scripture in this passage and the other that we're noting in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, that salvation is faith alone in Christ alone. There's nothing we can do. We have a certificate of debt that we cannot retire, and the only person who can retire it is someone qualified to do so, and none of us are. And therefore, it has to be from the mercy and grace of God. We can add nothing to it but just believe it. Participle is involved here. This cancellation of the debt occurred before the Lord removed it. In eternity past, the divine decree printed out divine foreknowledge of our Lord's sacrifice and recognized the historical result, that is, the removal of the debt at the cross. He recognized that historically. Therefore, when the key inscribed on the face of our certificate of debt, when did that occur? In eternity past. As far as God's viewpoint is concerned, it occurred in eternity past. He had this worked out. He knew exactly who, from their own free will, would believe in Christ. This is where the Presbyterians get mixed up. They are under the idea that he chose those who would respond to the gospel, and the rest would be left reprobate. And if you are among the elect, then you get to go to heaven, and if you're among the reprobate, you don't, and volition has nothing to do with it. But you know that in human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man must coexist by divine decree. And therefore, he put into the decrees the thoughts, decisions, and actions of everyone and then got a printout and pretend this, that you don't know who those who over the course of human history are going to believe in Christ. Let's pretend God didn't know that. And he punches a button on the computer and out comes this printout. And you can read down the printout who it is who will use their free will over the course of human history to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, placing their personal faith in him for salvation and eternal life. Who are they? God knows who they will be. He influenced no one's decisions. He simply recognized them as they occurred from omniscience. Therefore, in the divine decree, he knows those who will respond to the gospel. They're the ones that he decrees are the elect, those who from their free will chose Christ, not those that he determined ahead of time. And therefore, that's Presbyterian theology debunked. Now, the key here says that God, having seen this and having decreed that Christ, in his plan of salvation, would fulfill these things, then he pronounces the certificate of debt as being retired in the decree. He knows that it will occur, but all of this has to play out in time. And he has decreed that all of this will be certainly future. Now, the debt of the human race was canceled in eternity past with the divine decision to provide a means of salvation for the human race. There had to be a system, a plan, a process, a system, a procedure for all of this to take place. It is a perfect plan that incorporates within it all of the human volition that is going to be involved in what we call human history. Only God could devise this, and he did. And there's nothing that has caught him by surprise. The Lord's work on the cross therefore fulfilled that decree when he removed our sins from us upon himself. Now the debt was written on a certificate called a chirographon, and is said to have been composed by means of this decree. Now the decree is, in this case, an obligation placed on the human race that is designed to demonstrate that each of us is incapable of paying the debt. That's what the decree is for. And the decree comes up with something that is going to be placed upon us to fulfill. An illustration that is going to be given is the Mosaic Law. How did this start out? What was the decree that was put on the Jewish people? It was to keep the Mosaic Law. Now, what was the reason for giving them this decree, this law that was first 10 were carved on stone? It was to show, as we'll note in a moment, the Jews were going to learn, if they were wise, that they could not keep it perfectly, and therefore salvation could not occur through that process. They cannot keep it. And as they move through life trying to orient, adjust to the Mosaic Law, they found it impossible to do. And so they would come to the priesthood and say, well, what is it actually we can do on a Sabbath? I mean, we can't just sit home. There's feast days, the preparation for the feast. What are we going to do? You can't travel on a feast day. How far can we go? What is just ordinary moving around, and what is traveling? And on and on and on these questions went. So an oral law began to be developed. And this oral law came down from the priesthood. And they would tell the people, we have decided that you can do thus and so, but you can't do this and that. And the thus and so's and the this and that's became a huge oral law that everybody had to memorize. And if you couldn't remember it, you had to check it out with somebody who did. And what were they learning along the way? I'm stupid about a lot of this, and I know I've made some mistakes along the way, and therefore I've sinned, and therefore I can't go to heaven. And do they ever get around to the fact that they finally admit to themselves, I can't do this? And then they go and they have all of these feast days and these rituals and these sacrifices, and it is teaching them the theology that they need to know in order to resolve this issue in their own souls. They go to the sacrifices. Some of them have to do with salvation. Some have to do with rebound. Some have to do with reciprocity. And so as these things were carried out, it was the priesthood's responsibility to tell these people what the theology was. Is it Christology? Is it soteriology? Is it hamartiology? You're sinning? All of these things were communicated through these rituals. And once they realized that what the rituals were doing was pointing toward that person, they needed to fulfill it for them because they could not, and that was the Messiah. So the decree in this case is an obligation placed on the human race that is designed to demonstrate that each of us is incapable of paying the debt. And that obligation is fulfillment of the Mosaic Law. Why is that brought up here? Because the Judaizers were saying, in order to really be a Christian, you believing on that Jesus is the Christ is not enough. You have to be circumcised and you have to keep the law. And so he is bringing out as an illustration, let's take the law. How well did we do with that? Have we kept the law for salvation? Does that work? It does not. The experiment placed before the Israelites was to determine if they could keep the law for salvation, or, having determined it to be impossible, to express faith in what its rituals revealed, namely the Messiah. And there were many who did understand that and believed in the future coming of the Messiah. Abraham was one even prior to the law that got this. You don't need the law to see it because Abraham got it before the law. He believed God. What did he believe? He believed what God communicated to him. How did he communicate it? We don't know. It could have been a theophany. Jesus Christ in the theophany could have communicated it to Abraham. It could have been a teaching angel. It could have been a dream. It could have been a vision. One of these methods are typical in the Old Testament, revealing information to people who did not have it in written form. And it was legitimate then. Therefore, Abraham got the information from God about what he needed to believe in order to be saved. And therefore, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to his account as righteousness. And you do not get your account credited with righteousness unless you believed, in Abraham's case, in the Messiah. He got it. And if Abraham can get it without one syllable of written scripture available to him, but simply a revelation from some source I've just described. If he got the idea and believed it, then he was saved through faith alone. He didn't work for it. It never crossed his mind. His justification by faith saved his soul. His justification by works proved to God that Abraham was a worthy candidate to be the prototype for the line of Christ. And the line of Christ therefore began with Abraham, as far as his Jewish blood is concerned. Jesus Christ is a Jew. I don't understand Christians that are anti-Semitic and get upset because the Jews, they claim, killed Christ. Jews killed Christ. I hate Jews. That's what they say. They justify the anti-Semitism on that like their sins had nothing to do with it. Who is it to kill Christ? Nobody killed him. He dismissed his soul and spirit from his own free will because his plan was finished. Nobody killed him. He did not die because somebody killed him. He died because he dismissed his soul and spirit. The spiritual death that he experienced because of the transfer of the note of hand of the human race over to him, he died spiritual death, meaning he was separated from God for those 3 hours and was judged for our sins. That's spiritual death. And when he was done, he was still alive, and he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." He was fully alive. I'll tell you this, if after he had done that, and this is borderline blasphemy, but I use it as an illustration, I hope you'll bear with me. If having said, "Tetelestai, it is finished," what if he'd called down several legions of angels and said, "Boys," he being the Lord of the angels, he could have said to them, "Boys, get me down off of this cross." And they'd have done it. And they'd have kicked Roman shin and taken their names if they'd gotten in the way. They'd have pulled him down off the cross and he could have walked off Golgotha, injured and probably needing help because of his feet. But then he could have healed himself, had he chosen to do that, and been in perfect physical health, and walked off Golgotha. Now, he was a Jew. Jews did not kill Christ. Romans did not kill Christ. People standing around from other countries did not kill Christ. He dismissed his spirit on his own. Who is it, therefore, that created the circumstance of his spiritual death? Every human being who has ever lived, including those who want to blame the Jews, especially them. I tell you this, the Jews, they may be the ones to get us out of our fix. We've got Netanyahu back in power. Not only that, Jews are the smartest people on earth. They have to be because everybody's been trying to kill them from the get-go. They have to be smart enough to avoid all the posses that are out to get them. And so with their intelligence, they may be able to figure out something for us. But the worst thing that could happen, I can tell you this, is to have a bunch of brilliant Jews to turn against us. How are you going to outfox that? So it's a nasty world we live in. The obligation then is fulfillment of the Mosaic law. And if the rituals reveal it to you clearly, then you'll believe that, yes, there is a solution, there is a personality, there is an individual who qualifies, and he's the Messiah. Now, the next word in the verse describes how the certificate of debt affected the Israelites, and by application, all mankind. It is the dative of disadvantage of the noun hupenitois. Hupenantois. It means to be contrary, to be adverse, to be hostile. translated, which was hostile to us. And there you see that right there. The decree was hostile to us. What is this problem we have? This certificate of debt is hostile to us. I guess we owed a debt we could not pay, and as a result, we were born into an irresolvable situation. By the way, speaking of an irresolvable situation, we're going to have Friday night at the movies this Friday, and we're trying to drum up people to be with the babies back in the corner. And I just try to remind those that are listening in the Rideauville that we need volunteer or two for that, so that people who have babies can come to the movie. And the reason that I recall that is, as I consider the babies back in the far corner to be in an irresolvable situation, they are perfect examples of being in a situation that is irresolvable. And unless somewhere along the way through prep school, you know, the one, two, or three rooms or in here or outside, unless they finally get the gospel squarely presented and they respond to it from their own free will, they will remain in that irresolvable situation. We all were there. We all were condemned until we were able to have it canceled by the work of Christ on the cross, which we believed from our own free will, unmolested. So those babies back there, you parents, remember this. Your children, your little lap babies, are in an irresolvable situation. There's nothing that they can do to fix this. And therefore, it's your duty to introduce them to God. God loves you. Get God in their consciousness. And as they grow, you introduce Jesus Christ. And as they are able to process abstract thought, you get the gospel in there. And all they have to do is believe that Jesus has promised you eternal life if you believe in Him. Just keep saying that. Jesus promises you eternal life if you believe in Him. And you say that to a little kid, and eventually they get it, and they fill in the blanks later on. We owed a debt we couldn't pay, and as a result, we were born into an irresolvable situation that was to our eternal disadvantage. Now, this brings us to the main verb of the verse, the perfect active indicative of iro, A-I-R-O. Here you see it. It's going to be translated removed permanently. The perfect tense is intensive. It places emphasis upon the existing results. When special attention is directed to the results of the action, stress upon the existing fact is intensified. And this is the emphatic method in Greek of presenting a fact or a condition, and it is a strong way of saying that a thing is. The intensive perfect denotes the work of Christ as being the permanent solution to the sin problem that is faced by the human race. All sins were permanently judged on the cross, which means they will never be judged again, and this is the way that it is. This slams the door on anything else being necessary. It is the main verb. It is removed permanently. And we recently noted the Great White Throne Judgment in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. It was important to note that because there we have unbelievers coming out of Hades and its various compartments. And they'll be judged at that Great White Throne, not for their sins. Sins are never mentioned in the passage. Why? Because it's not an issue. The certificate of debt has been canceled. Instead, they will unsuccessfully present their works as justification for eternal life in opposition to the finished work of Christ on the cross, and they will be found wanting. Now, there'll be some good people in hell. You see, the people that are going to be most humiliated are those who have been working their rear off for years trying to impress God. And they think because they get approval from fellow men that God is impressed too. So if you can run around and get a lot of people to approve of what you're doing and then convert that into divine approval, you can fool yourself into believing that your works are somehow going to get you into heaven. I got a newsletter today from Bob Wilkin, who heads up Grace Evangelical Society. Their whole reason for operating is to promote faith alone in Christ alone. And he was talking about how mainline denominational churches, just as I told you the other day, mainline denominational churches are not getting the gospel right. They are trying to add stuff to it. And as you add stuff to the gospel, it becomes works. Faith is non-meritorious because faith must be placed in an object that has the qualifications to fulfill the promise that is made. The promise that is made is deliverance from the lake of fire, resulting in eternal life. And the one that can do that is Jesus Christ, and that's the object of your faith. And if you believe in Him, not only are you saved, you have eternal life. And you have it at the moment you're saved. It's just not operational for you in the eternal state yet, but you have it. Now, we've studied that in detail. But this man's job in running his nonprofit is to get out data. They go and make speeches at churches, they write books, they send out newsletters, and so on. And they're promoting the doctrine of salvation, of faith alone in Christ alone. And he constantly is running into people who don't get that or have tried to add something to it. And they're saying, well, you know, you got to believe this too. And you got to think that and you got to do this. The issue is that the gospel is the good news. It presents information to a person that helps them understand what you're talking about. You present information to people that is pertinent for them to understand what to believe. And when it's all said and done and it's all been told, then the question is asked, do you believe in Christ for salvation and eternal life? And the act of salvation is accomplished by believing in Christ. And you can tell a bunch of stuff or not tell a bunch of stuff. What if I were to tell an unbeliever, look, Jesus Christ is undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. And His true humanity originated at the virgin birth in the line of David, who is the tribe of Judah. And in addition to that, He grew up. And He was perfect all the way, and He had 3-year public ministry, and He went to the cross, and He was judged in our place, and our sins were imputed to Him. He agreeably took on and on and on I could go. And all of that might be valuable information if they didn't go to sleep. You could tell some of it, you could tell more of it, you could tell all of it, but what is it that actually winds up saving the guy's soul? Is that they believe that Christ, believing in Him, provides them eternal life. That is salvation. Active voice. Well, I wanted to finish up my great white throne business. Because what you find here is that they justify the fact that they should have eternal life on their works. And we have, according to Bob Wilkin in his article, he says that there are more people in what are called evangelical churches today who need to be evangelized. And I was happy to read that because I've been trying to tell you that since the first of the year. The Barna Group was my original source, and I have another one. It is a sad thing. And mainline Protestant pastors are adding things to what it takes to be saved. Active voice, Jesus Christ, produced the action of taking our sins and permanently removing them out of the way. He produced the action. Where do we come into this active voice? Indicative mood, a statement of biblical and historical fact. Christ did it all. The reality of divine judgment of all human sin by means of Jesus Christ on the cross, resulting in the cancellation of our certificate of debt in time. Christ had to do all of these things I just mentioned. That was a part of the plan of salvation. It was His obligation. It was His duty. It was His objective. And He accomplished it all, and He was successful. And we know He was because of the resurrection, which we will recognize this weekend. And because the resurrection occurred, we know God approved of everything he did from the virgin birth to the moment of the ascension. Again, this is the main verb whose action occurs after that of the verse's two aorist participles. Now, the first aorist participle cancels our debt ex alifo, which we have discovered occurred in eternity past with the divine decision to provide the human race with a redemption solution. So that's the plan of salvation, a redemption solution. We need to be redeemed. We need to be placed in a position where we are bought out of the slave market of sin with a view towards setting us free. And being set free occurs at faith in Christ. And while on the cross, Jesus Christ permanently removed it out of the way. That is the verb iro. The second aorist participle is praseleo, having nailed. And it is a cumulative aorist. It signifies effort or progress and denotes the attainment of the end of such effort or progress. Now, here's what that means. The action of this aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb iro to remove permanently out of the way. Therefore, the certificate of debt must be canceled ex alifo, and the sins of humanity must be nailed to the cross praseleo before they can be removed permanently. Canceled has to be canceled before they can be removed. They have to be nailed to the cross before they can be removed. The active voice, Jesus Christ, produces the action of nailing our sins to the cross, a metaphor for the imputation of our sins to him. There's another metaphor. Nailing it to the cross doesn't mean a literal certificate of debt. It means Christ, who becomes the certificate of debt through the imputation of our sins to him. Therefore, the nailing of our certificate of debt to the cross occurred before he removed it through spiritual death. Now let's note the sequence of events that is pictured in this verse. Oh my. Well, we don't have time, and that's why I knew we would need tomorrow night. This is a good place to stop our study this evening and where we can resume tomorrow evening, as we'll actually do a bit of a review of what we've done so far tonight. Now, Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity and privilege of gathering here to study these things. And it's our prayer that the Holy Spirit will make it real to us and tomorrow night give us recall as we continue to wrap up this section of our study. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.